want you to write down 3 points and make it an acrostic. A-S-K. A-S-K. Ask. So, how do we ask God? What is all this detail? Well, first of all, I want you to notice the context. Remember, guys, anytime you read the Bible, a lot of times what people are prone to do is they're going to treat this Bible like a bag of jelly beans. You know, they're going to pick out every one of them except for the licorice or something of that nature. Or they'll treat the Bible like a bag of trail mix. They'll get all the M&Ms out. They might leave all the pretzels behind, the pretzel pieces or whatnot, the weird things that you don't like. They might get out the raisins if they like them. But most books, when we read it, typically we start, because we're not Jewish, we don't go backwards, if you will. But anyway, we start over here on the left, and we start out page one. And then we read all the way through, and then we're done. But a lot of times what we like to do is we like to go to John 3:16, because we memorized that when we was a kid. And we go over to John 11:35, Jesus wept, because that's the shortest verse in the Bible. And then we might go over to another verse that really speaks to us. We might go to another passage like Psalm 23, because it really is sweet and wonderful and inspiring. And then we just cherry pick things. Or we'll leave the Bible alone until we're in a pickle, until our marriage falls apart, or until we lose our job, until our parents die, or until we're diagnosed with cancer, or some life-shattering, changing idea that comes along. And now we say, well, now I really got to do something. And so suddenly we try to go to this book that we only deal with usually on Sunday morning. Usually it might lay back in the back window of the car, or in the back car seat, or wherever it may be. And we don't really treat it at all of anything like it's one of the most important things we've ever been given in this side of glory. And that is the Word of the living God. Amen. We have it. We have it in our hand. And yet we're out here wandering around saying, well, how do I need to live? How do I need to do? I don't know what to do. Oh, dear Abby, will you tell me what to do? Dr. Field, tell me, show me. But yet here you have the revelation of the will of God Almighty to show you how to be a good husband, how to be a good dad, how to be a good wife, how to be a good citizen, how to be a good Christian, how to manage your money. It's all here, but we don't use it. And then we wonder, well, who do I need to go to for this and that? Ask God. Amen. You say, well, I did. I prayed and prayed and prayed until I was blue in the face, preacher. And God didn't heal my mama. She still died. You know, I had somebody tell me that years ago. My mama had a heart attack in 2008. Y'all remember? Y'all know. And I prayed and I begged God to heal her. Well, she died. Well, somebody said, well, preacher, I guess God didn't answer your prayer to heal your mama. I said, no, whoa, wait a minute. I said, he sure did heal her. Well, she ain't here. I said, well, now she's not here, but she's home. And I wouldn't bring her back for 1 minute to this old rotten world. You see, sometimes God answers prayers in a way that he knows all about this best way, better than we think we know. He healed my mama. You know, she ain't never had a cold since 2008. She ain't never had a headache. I mean, one, she left me behind, so that was a big headache. I mean, anyway, you know, she has never had another heart attack. She never had to lose any weight or anything. She quit smoking that day, praise God. You know, it was all done and over. She's completely, 100% bona fide, genuinely healed. Now, do I miss her? Absolutely. Are there times I wish I could pick up the phone or go by and sit down and just talk with her? Yes, sirree, Bob. There's 100 million times. But I know, there's a glad reunion day coming. Because I know she was born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know I have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is, I know I'll see her again. Amen. Praise the Lord. So 3 points on the outline. Ask, A-S-K. The first point is ask. The second point is seek. And the third point is knock. Ask, seek, knock. And you know what that makes? Ask. Who are we supposed to ask? The Pope? No. The Dalai Lama? No. The Baptist preacher? No. Ask God. Who are we supposed to seek? Well, we're supposed to seek God. And where are we supposed to knock? We're supposed to knock on God's door. Now, that could be, for the record, the shortest sermon you've ever heard. But I got a few more fleshly points to add in here to hang on that skeleton. So if y'all will just oblige me just for a few, I'll try my best to keep my Baptist stomach quiet while we plow through the other meat of this sermon. So, with that being said, ask. Have you ever stopped to wonder, what does the word ask mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. It means to say something in order to obtain an answer or some information, also to request someone to do or to give something. So if we're talking about asking God here, and we see what Jesus just said, ask and it shall be given. He says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. It's important for us to put this in context, as I said before. So what is the context? Let's take a look here. Look at verse 9. He said, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ain't that something? That's what we call the golden rule. The golden rule is not supposed to be, he that hath the gold maketh the rule. I mean, that might be the rule around your house, the golden rule around your house and mine, but that's not what it is. The golden rule is always how you want somebody to treat you should be the way that you treat them. Now, if you'll notice something, if you do comparative religions, you're going to find that every religion across the entire world has this in there, but it's backwards. It's negative. Even Judaism, it'll say something like, what you don't want someone to do to you, don't do to them. Confucius says the same thing. Hinduism, same thing. Jainism, all these religions out there, they all say something to that degree in a little nuanced shape or form, but it's always negative. What you don't want someone to do to you, don't do to them. If you don't want someone to talk your ear off, don't talk their ear off. If you don't want someone to knock on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning, don't go knock on their door at 2 o'clock in the morning. Something of that nature. But it is Christianity. It is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one out of all these faiths and religions around the world. He's the only one that says it in a positive way. How you want someone to treat you is how you need to do to that person. Amen. That's how. Notice he didn't say the way they treat you, well, that's how I'm going to treat them. He didn't say that. He didn't say get even, Stephen. He didn't say none of that. So if we really truly practice what Jesus said, our world's going to be a whole lot different. One day this week, this past week, or whenever it was, all the days run together, when we were out traveling around the whole west of the whole country. You know those hotels, some of them little breakfast rooms, there's not a lot of seats. It's like musical chairs sometimes. And I saw about a middle-aged man and woman come in, and me and Stacy were in there having part of our breakfast, and Alex came in, and I noticed, and I looked over there, and I was just about done. So I got my chair, and I said, because I noticed at that table, they didn't have any chairs. And I said, ma'am, here's my chair. You can have that. And so I just stood there, finished my waffle, and did that. I'm sure some people might say, you know, one, that's a stranger. Don't worry with them. Two, they might say, well, you know, you don't need to bother with them. It's too early in the morning. They might not have had their coffee. You might have lost a hand. They might have bit it off or something. But, you know, Jesus says, if you want how you want others to treat you, you should do so to them. If I was having to stand there, I would love for someone to give me a chair, give me a seat. So without any introduction or anything else, just an act of kindness, guys, that will change somebody's world more than you can ever realize. And in this world in which we live full of selfish people and eyes on self, me, myself, and I, it is high time that we as Christians get out of our little comfort zone bubble and start stepping out and letting the light of Jesus reach out to people. We need to do that. I mean, have you ever wondered why our churches are going down, why attendances are going down? I think, let me stand over here. I think it's a lot of times because we're not doing what Jesus tells us to do, period. I mean, we might go to church, we might sing our songs, we might preach our sermon, we might do this and that and look at the Bible here and there. But what Jesus gets down to, the nuts and bolts, guys, it ain't all everything in these four walls. What really matters is when you get in these four walls and you get something under your belt, then you go out here and now you start living it out. You start taking out from behind these four walls so they out there can see what you get in here in practice, in actual life out there. I mean, what do many lost people say? I ain't going over there with them bunch of hypocrites. That's all they do. They go in there and they act all high and mighty. They look down their Baptist nose at me. And that's all it is. They say we're a bunch of hypocrites. But yet they'll go to ball games. They'll go to Walmart. You know what? That's chock full of hypocrites out there. Oh, but they come to the church. Oh, I ain't going in there. I think really it's deeper. I think people don't want to get conviction. I think people like their sin like a bunch of cockroaches. You know what happens? You throw the light on. And they scatter. We don't like the light of Christ to get thrown on our sins. But hey, I got news for you. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I sin, you sin, we all sin. Your sins might be different than mine. Mine might be different from yours, but guess what? And James says that if a man kept the whole law and yet offended one point, he's guilty of all. So I got high news for you. Ain't nobody here perfect but one, and that's Jesus Christ. And if I ever have anything good in me, the Apostle Paul said, it's all because of him. It ain't because of me. There's nothing good that dwelleth in me in and of myself. I'm not up here looking down my nose at you, any of you. I am the sinner saved by grace. That's what I am. And that's what you are too. Lest any of us forget that we put our britches on the same way. So ask. So what's God talking about here? What's Jesus saying? Ask God and you'll receive. He says, any good gift you get, it's going to be given by God. Lest we forget and it go to our head and we say, we thump our chest and say, look what I've done. We ask God and he gives. All right, so let's apply some of this stuff. Ask. If we're going to ask, we've already seen why. Why ask? Because God is our Heavenly Father and he loves to hear from his kids. Those of you in this room that have children, did you never once not love giving your kids gifts? Nobody said? Yeah, I hate it every time I didn't. Nobody said that. If you have the ability and the means to give your child a present, whether it was a jelly bean or whether it was a car, you did it and you've done it. I remember I was coming home, the longest I've ever stayed away from home was when I was away at Cullowhee. Peggy probably remembers the long letter I left y'all at the altar way back when. And I remember we was riding home, and Mama was about to bust. I didn't know it at the time. And we pulled in at the house, and there was a burgundy 1992 Chevrolet S10 with a pink bow on top. And she squealed, and she hollered, "Yee!" I said, "Woo, what's that?" And she said, "That's yours." I said, "Woo, wow." So, you know, that's the thing. Well, maybe, Jim, maybe. Just a little bit with the cherry on top, I think. But that's the thing. If you have the ability to give gifts to your kids, you do it. And Jesus just said, how many of you, if your son asks for a piece of bread, do you give him a stone? He said, you don't. You don't do that. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more then does your Father in heaven give to those that ask of him? That's the thing, folks. Folks, we need to remember who our God is. So many times I firmly believe we stick God in a box. And we stick him there or treat him, like I said, like that lucky rabbit's foot. We need to remember, we have a Father who is alive. He loves us. He checks in on us every day. Even if we don't even think about him at all, no more than the man in the moon, God loves us and he wants to give us things. But now think about it. Ask him. Jesus said back in Matthew 6:8, he said, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Right there, what he's talking about the Gentiles, the unsaved people. All they think about is eating. All they think about is drinking. All they think about is clothing. He said, that's all they think about. You need food and drink to survive. You need clothes to wear. But what Jesus is saying is don't concern yourself with all that, because life is not food, drink, and clothing. He says, your Father knows you have need of these things even before you ask Him. Did you notice that? When was the last time you asked God for your daily bread? I mean, your stomach might be beginning to rumble about now. I promise I won't keep you here all day, because I got to eat too. I mean, I ain't missed many a meal. And you notice something. We typically pray the blessing over our food before we eat. But how many of you have this morning prayed for God to provide for your dinner? Sometimes we don't. But it comes from the hand of God. The clothes, same thing. So why ask God even though He knows? Again, because He wants to hear from you. Moms, some of you may have kids that are grown up, they moved out of the house, and I hear so many times parents say, you know, they never call unless they want something. Daddy don't answer that. Anyway, you know, that's the thing. They never hardly ever call. Well, how many times has it been like that on your end and my end with God? We don't call upon Him like we used to. We don't call upon Him. We don't pray. We don't just say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for letting me sleep last night. Thank you for resting me, and now give me strength for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Not, hey, Lord, it's me again. I need this. I need that. I want that. I want this. James said this in James 1, 5 through 7. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We got to ask in faith. If we ask God for something, we need to ask in faith. But so many times what happens is we hear that doctor over there. He says, well, there's nothing more we can do. And so that just kills it. And then the preacher comes in and says, well, let's have a word of prayer. And so we pray, but how many times is that mechanical? We know we're supposed to pray, so we pray. But where's our faith? Is it already been shot and killed by the doctor? Because we trust the doctor's word more than we trust the master physician's word, that nothing is impossible with God? That God says He can do all things? All things are possible with Him? And sometimes we say, well, you know, I've been asking and praying about this, but nothing's happened. Well, it might be that we got to wait a while, but it also might be, according to what James said in James 4. He said in verses 2 and 3, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, then ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, we might liken this to say, well, you know, I've been praying for $1,000, but God ain't given me the $1,000 yet. Maybe it's because God knows that if you got the $1,000, you might go blow it on anything and everything ungodly. That's what He's saying. You have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. There's a reason why sometimes we might look around and see that we've not won or received $1,000,000. Because God knows that if we got all that pile of money, we suddenly say, God who? I don't need God. I got everything I need. Yeah, you got the God, the little idol of mammon or money. You know, if you do studies about this, you'll find that poor people, they pray a lot more. They go to church a lot more than rich folk do. And the Bible talks a heap a ton about that, about rich people and their money. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Have you ever wondered, maybe the reason sometimes we ask and we receive not is maybe it's because of how we're living, of how we're doing. You know, there John tells us, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, there's a Bible verse a lot of people quote, and I fear they try to claim it, but yet they can't. Romans 8:28, you probably know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who are the called according to His purpose? Well, that's the saved. But then He says to them that love God. Well, who loves God? Well, Jesus said it plainly. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's it. So if Jesus says forgive, what are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Forgive. But preacher, you don't know what that person did to me, how much they hurt me. It doesn't matter. Do you remember? You remember how we hurt him? Were we were the ones that are guilty of our sin, nailing the Son of God to the cross? The worst day you and I could ever have pales in comparison to the worst day God ever had, where Jesus went upon the cross and he cried out at noon, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you realize you and I have never been forsaken by God? Even though we have been in sin, what did the Bible tell us? Jesus said the Holy Ghost is here to convict men of sin. And even while we were out there as enemies of God and alien to the promises of God, the Holy Ghost was still wooing us, convicting us all around us, telling us that we needed to come to the cross of Calvary and repent of our sin and confess Christ as Lord and Savior and plead the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. But Jesus was forsaken for our sins. My. So that's a nutshell about asking. Folks, if it's the power bill, if it's a relationship, if it's emotion, whatever it is, today of all days, turn to him that knows you better than you know yourself. How well does he know you? The Bible tells us that he has numbered our hairs and he subtracted for mine. So he knows you and I better than we can know ourselves. If I could pluck a hair off my head, God would know what number of hair that is and the order that it grew. It might be 1,285,361. I don't know that. He knows that. That's how well he knows you. He knows all the number of your hairs. He knows how many hairs number your head. That's what he says. So if he knows you that well and that good, how well do you know him? You got saved 9 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 3 days ago. He's your best friend, so how much time you been spending with him? How well do you know him this morning? Number two, seek. What does seek mean? Seek means to attempt to find someone or something. It also means an attempt or desire to obtain or achieve something. The first thing you got to seek is God. Deuteronomy says back in chapter 4, verse 29, listen to what he says. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13 echoes that. He says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Psalms 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Isn't that amazing that God tells us over and over and over in his word, you want to find God? All you got to do is seek him. And you'll find him. God's not out here hiding, trying to play some hide-and-go-seek game and thinking, well, I can't find God. I've been looking everywhere and I can't find him. God promises us that if you turn to him and you seek him, you are going to find him. You know, guys, it's so simple. To me, at least, it is. I can look out here right now and I can see all these beautiful trees. I can see the clouds. I'm not going to look at the sun, I'll go blind. But anyway, that's the thing. You can look all at creation, and creation screams, there is a creator, there is a God. If you seek him, you'll find him. I promise. But yet there's people out here who say, God? There's no such thing as God. God is a figment of your imagination. Well, Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. David wrote down in Psalm 14, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, some of these yahoos out here, they start whining and complaining around Easter and Christmas. And I say, oh, these Christians, look at all the holidays that they have. I had one of them kind of jump on my little wagon. I said, listen, bub, let me tell you something. You're harping and whining and mewing and all about the government having these holidays where they recognize our Christian heritage and our faith. Yes. And I said, well, do you not understand you have a holiday as well? What do you mean? Halloween? I said, no, not that. You have a holiday. You say there's no God, right? Absolutely. I said, well, you got a holiday. He said, explain this to me. Is there a National Atheist Day? I said, actually, there is. He says, when is it? I need to celebrate. I said, it's called April 1st. He didn't understand it. And so I had to quote him that verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool would stoop so low to say God ain't real. Come on now. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, notice, shall not want any good thing. James reminds us, like Daddy taught in Sunday school this morning, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. If you got anything good in your life, you know where it comes from. It comes from the good God who's above. And for lack of English, the goodest thing we ever got, guys, was Jesus. Amen. He's the best thing in the world that ever happened to any of us at all. All right, so make sure you seek God first in your life. Secondly, what else should you seek? Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. I don't know about you guys, but in this world, there's a lot of racket. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of stuff going on. We need peace. Have you ever got home and maybe everything's not hunky-dory at home? Maybe there's some rough times. And suddenly you walk toward the door and you're nearing home, and suddenly you get this sickly feeling saying, I don't really want to go in there. I hope you've never experienced that. But if you have, that's a terrible feeling to have. Home, of all places, should be the one spot on this earth besides church where we ought to be able to experience peace. Be able just to come in, you know, just loosen your tie, take them shoes off, let them barking puppies rest and just plop down and just... But there's a lot of times people don't get that. Think of many children out there. They go to a home where mom and dad are fighting constantly. And they go home and they got to run inside the room or something or put headphones or immerse themselves in a game to try to get some kind of peace. I thank God I only heard and saw my parents fuss openly one time my whole life. I have never seen my daddy and Uncle Junior or the brothers ever fuss and fight. Now, I'm sure being boys, they probably did when they were growing up. But I can honestly say that I've never seen it in my family. That's rare. I remember growing up, you know, as kids in school, my classmate, I'd hear them talking about things. I remember it just shocked us all. And one of them came in and said, and they just sounded like they were in the rock bottom of a deepest hole. Now remember, this is the 80s and 90s when I'm growing up. And we all crowded around and said, what's going on? They said, my mom and dad's getting a divorce. And we just all crowded around and we were there for them. I remember our teachers even led us in prayer. Oh, the beauty of shallow school. I mean, now it's common everywhere. But kids, our kids, guys, whether you're having a spat between the spouse or what, or a bad day at work, listen, our kids need peace somewhere, somehow, and they need it in the home, and they need to experience the peace of Jesus. Because he's the Prince of Peace, and he can bring it to us all. All the more reason to get our children inside the house of God somewhere, some way, somehow. But peace, guys, we need it. We all need it. So if you ain't got peace in your home, you ain't got peace in your life, guys, find it, seek it, pursue it, chase it, run after it, and find it, nab it, and claim it. and stick it on the wall and make it yours. But there's something else even more above all of that. Jesus says, again, going back to Matthew 6, he said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But he says in verse 33 of chapter 6 in Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The righteousness of God. What is righteousness? It's sinless perfection. He said, preacher, you done said we all sin. How in the world can I seek after the righteousness of God? Seek Jesus. Do what Jesus says to do. And you'll start seeing it manifest inside of your life. Now, we know that the moment we get saved, God applies the righteousness of Christ to us, to our soul right there. But our day-by-day living of righteousness, that's much on our end about how we are going to obey or not obey God. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, I thought I might offend veterans, but all of our veterans here said they approved it. But you'll notice the flags, those of you that know the flag code, you'll notice that our banners are reversed. Why? It's not because we diss America. We love America here. We're proud of our country, even the flaws that she has. We place this flag over on the speaker's right. Why? Because our first allegiance above all, even beyond country, is the kingdom of God. That, when July 1st, 1991, as a nine-year-old lad, when I bowed my knee and asked Jesus into my heart and into my life, I became a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he is my king, and he takes precedence above whoever the president is. That kingdom takes precedence above the United States of America. Why? Because that is my home. Ultimately, you know where my home is? It ain't right down there in the holler behind the church. Praise God, we have it. You know where my home is? You know where your home is? It's in heaven. Amen. That's where our home is. That's where it is. And thank God we ain't got to have no elections for King Jesus. He's always there. He's always been there. He's always going to be there. Praise God. But that's what we got to seek first. I know a lot of times, since this is an election year, there's a lot of people that are getting happy about politics, and then there's some people, oh, I wish it would hurry up and go away. Amen. But you watch it, because what will happen is they'll get more attached to their political candidate, more attached to the election, than they will being attached to Jesus and his kingdom. And guys, it ain't just that. It can be anything. It can be our job. It can be our hobby. It can be spouse. It can even be self. Because, listen, anything or anyone, watch it, that we put in front of Jesus becomes an idol. You say, well, how do I know what's what? Simple test. The mouth test. What? The mouth test. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So listen to what you talk about all the time. And that'll tell you where your heart is. Because he said, where your heart is, there shall your treasure be as well. So what do we value the most? Who do we value the most? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There it is again. A lot of times we get our eyes on things and we seek those things and we run after those things in pursuit of them. Let us not forget the things that we cannot see, the things of heaven, the man of heaven, Christ, who we see with the eye of faith. And finally, the last and final point, and I'm done. David, if you want to come on up, sir. Knock. The Bible doesn't really talk a lot about knocking. It mentions it about six times in six verses. Two of those verses are actually our text verse where Jesus says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. One verse refers to salvation, which I'll show you soon. And one refers to fellowship. And then two refer to a historical event where Peter knocked and the young damsel Rhoda came and she saw him and she ran back and he was still knocking at the gate to come in because the angel had released him from his prison. Two verses I want to share with you about knocking. What does knock mean? Well, knock means to strike a surface noisily to attract attention, especially when waiting to be let in through a door. Why do we knock? It seems like we're the only people, the only creatures that ever knock. Aardvarks don't knock, dogs don't knock, cats don't knock, but we humans do. Why is that? Well, it's basically to alert someone to your presence and to show respect for privacy. A lot of times it may be about the bathroom or something, and suddenly somebody comes in and you hear the doorknob fixing the turn. You say, no, I'm in here doing my business. You know, that's why they knock. Occupied, I'm busy, come back in a minute. Go find a bowl of water or something somewhere, you know. But that's the thing. Knocking alerts someone that, hey, I'm here. It's kind of like that preacher one time. He went down and he knocked on that woman's house and he heard. He knew somebody was at home and he knocked again. Nobody came to the door. And so he stuck a verse under the door and it was Revelation 3:20. Well, the next day was Sunday and he saw the woman at church. And whenever the ushers gathered the tithe and offering, they said, "Preacher, this was in the plate for you." And it was another verse. "I knocked and I fled, for I was naked." I said, "Yeah, I bet. So that's the thing. Sometimes you might be in your birthday suit. Nobody wants to see that. So you knock and it alerts people that somebody's at the door. The first knocking, I hope that you'll do, or that you've already done, is that you'll knock on the door of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Jesus said in John 10, in verse 7, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Please notice, he didn't say a door. He didn't say a door out of doors. He said, "I am the door." That means there's only one. Only one door. "The door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." You know, I've read and read and read and read that so many, many times, but I never did understand what it was all about. I said, okay, I know Jesus is the door, but what does it mean? This is what it means. The shepherd would make sure that there was an enclosure, maybe rocks. See, sheep are generally stupid, and they're scared. So if they come up over there, and they come up to a bunch of rocks, a line of rocks over there, because it's not flat land, they'll look at that and they'll back off from it, even though they could easily just step across it and go outside. But because it's a little bitty bump, they don't want to go over that bump because they're scared. Maybe it'll eat them or something. They don't know. And so they'll just kind of back off from it. And so the shepherd will make an enclosure, put the sheep there, but there'll be one entryway, but there's no door. So what the shepherd does is at night, he'll lay down. And he literally becomes the door. So that if anything's coming toward the sheep, he'll be there with his staff and with his rod, and he'll be ready to protect the sheep. That's what it means. Jesus is literally the door. You can't come in or go out as a sheep except by him. No way to heaven but by Jesus. So I ask you, my dearly beloved, have you by faith knocked on the door of Jesus Christ today? At some point in your life, you may not remember the hour, you may not remember the date, you may not remember the time, but I pray you can remember a moment in your life when you reached out in faith and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. I can't go nowhere else. You're the only one I can go to." If you've never had that moment in your life, I pray today will be the day of salvation for you. But now what about us who have been saved? Well, there's another knock I want you to listen to. This one here is used a lot of times by us preachers and evangelists as an altar call. But folks, this verse here is for the saved. Revelation 3:20, famous verse. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, what that's showing us is that Jesus has been in our heart, but because we've gotten away from God or because we backslid or something else, we kind of booted Jesus out. And so since he's now off of his throne and something else is there, he's standing at the door and knocking. The doorknob is for us to open and let him back in. That's repentance, guys. Repentance means I'm going this way, but I'm going to change my mind so that my actions change. If I know I'm doing something wrong, thinking something wrong, sinning, and I realize that, the Holy Ghost convicts me, I need to stop it, make that decision, and then change and go the different direction. Repent. Amen. Simple choice, guys. That's all it is. And all we have to do is repent and confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, regardless of what they are, how many they are, listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's Christians out there today that have been saved, they've wandered away, and they don't want to come back to the house of God. They're fearful. Everybody will point at them, laugh at them, scorn them, mock them, beat them over the head with the Bible. Folks, now's the time for us to come home. All children of God. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. None of us in this room have any right to look down our nose at anybody because of this sin or that sin. Because honestly, guys, if we all bore our closets and skeletons out before the whole world, what a mess. But thank God, he forgives us of everything. So, knock. Knock to get his attention. Save me, Lord. And he's knocking to get our attention and say, hey, let me back in. But he said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Maybe there's a door you're wanting to step through. Maybe you need to surrender to something. Maybe you're wanting an opportunity about something. Knock. If God opens that door, ain't no man, ain't no power on earth that'll shut it. But if you're knocking on a door, says God says, you better back up and just leave that one alone. Go over here. Then let it be. But if by faith we come to our Heavenly Father, and it says, good gift. Lord, I think I'll take that door. What's behind that door? Open it up and let's see what I got. You know, it's better than the price is right, guys. Because the price is right in God's eyes, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. So ask God, folks. If you got something weighing on your heart this morning, God, ask God. Ask him, seek him, and knock at his door. And you know what? God's going to open. You know, real quick, as we close, that prodigal father. We hear about the prodigal son. But that prodigal son, you remember what he did? He ran off and he took his inheritance. You know, you get your inheritance typically when the parent dies. But he went up and basically slapped his father in the face and said, I want my inheritance now before you croak. I want it now. You can't die fast enough. So the dad gave him his inheritance. And he went off to the bright lights and to the big city. And he wasted it all. And he wound up in a hog pen, slopping hogs. And the Bible says, and when he come to himself, he said, how many servants are better off? And here I sit, a child of my father, and those slaves are better off than me. But I'm not fit to be called my father's son. I'll go to him. And maybe he'll hire me as a slave because I've dishonored the family name and the family and everything. Maybe he'll hire me. Remember, when the dad saw him, he hugged him, had his best robe put on him, put his ring on him, that's a blank checkbook, called for new shoes, ordered the fatted calf to be killed. You remember, you don't get a fatted calf overnight. You feed that calf and feed that calf. Why? Because you're going to have something to celebrate. I believe that dad knew that boy was going to come back home. Why? Because he was raised right. Notice daddy didn't beat him over the head. Why, you little insignificant? He didn't do none of that. He said, have the fatted calf be killed and let us feast. Because my son who was dead is now alive. Old sourpuss of a brother, he came out, well, I've been here doing everything right, and you ain't got even a little goat to kill and party with my buddies. You see somebody coming back from wandering in the world, don't be a sourpuss. Don't beat them over the head. Don't be mad at them. Don't be jealous over them. Rejoice. Because the child of God has come home. Folks, that's why we're here. We're a hospital for sinners. Every one of us in this congregation, we've all had issues. We've all had things go on in our lives. And all God's asking you this morning is to ask Him. Ask, seek, knock. As we bow our heads and close our eyes.